2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we open this book with great reverence and acknowledge that we are looking at the very words that were breathed by you into these pages. They are your mind, your thoughts. Help us to understand them. And help us to see something in this message today that will give us a greater burden to be faithful to you, no matter what may take place in our lives. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn a page in our study today, as we have been looking this year at standing in the true grace of God. Up to this point, through 1 Peter and the first chapter of 2 Peter, it's really been all about us and our faithfulness and how we can successfully stand in grace. But now we start to look in chapter 2 at those who would resist the grace of God. Those who would stand against us, who stand in the grace of God. And those who would resist the teaching of the grace of God. To resist means to take action in opposition to try to eliminate, to reduce, or to stop, to take action to defeat or thwart. We will see that the resistors to God's grace are indeed militant in their actions. They are nasty, and they are all about enriching themselves at the expense of those who have benefited by the grace of God. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. In order for us to understand what's taking place in the New Testament context, Peter points us to what took place in the Old Testament. He says there were false prophets also among the people. And since he points this out, it would be worth our while going back to a place where we have this described for us. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 23, please? Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 25. Where he says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Would you drop down to verse 31, please? God says, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. In other words, they're saying, God said this. God told me this, and it's what God said. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I have sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Did you ever wonder where these people get this stuff. People today say, oh, the Lord gave me this. You know, I had a vision. I had a dream. The Lord revealed this to me. Did you ever have a thought pop, just something pop into your head, pop into your mind? You ever have a random thought just pop into your mind? You know? I was trying to think of a good way to, I'm waiting for something to pop into my head. Give an illustration. This is what popped in my head. Tuesday's a good day to mow the grass. Did God tell me that? Did God just reveal that to me, that Tuesday is the day I should mow my grass? You know, just because some thought pops into your head does not mean it's a revelation from God. And yet, this is what happens. People have these thoughts just pop into their head and say, oh, God told me this is a revelation from God. Here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, there are two prophets that are standing next to each other in verse 28. It says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? See the comparison that he makes between those who just speak the thoughts that pop into their heads, come into their own imaginations, and didn't come from God at all, compared to the truth of the Word of God. It's like chaff to wheat. It was Jeremiah's responsibility to preach the word of God to the people, even though it was convicting. Would you go over to chapter 25? Is that what I want to do? No, I want to stay in chapter 23. I had a misprint in my notes. I don't know why it's 25 in my notes. I want to stay in 23. 23 verse 29, that makes sense. It comes right after 28, right? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? You know, sometimes the word of God is hard. And it's convicting. But it's important that it be so. Because there are some rough edges on our lives that need to be knocked off. And for those who have hard hearts, they need to be broken up so that a soft place can be found in their heart to receive the truth. Over in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14, this was God's assignment to Jeremiah. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it will devour them. Whew, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? The false prophets were taking just the opposite track. And they took the truth from the people in order to pacify them in their sin. I have to make sure which chapter I want to be in now. Chapter 23, boy, I consistently put 25 in there, I don't know why. Chapter 23 and verse 27. These false prophets, we read verse 26, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Drop down to verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Whew. Go over to chapter 28. We have Hananiah, the false prophet, here in chapter 28. And verse 1, it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now remember when Jeremiah is prophesying and preaching? It's just before the king of Babylon is going to come and destroy the temple and destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry all the people away in captivity. And here is this man, Hananiah, comes along and says, God has told me to say this. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. There's a lot more we could look at all of this, but go down to verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. See what he said to the people, oh, don't worry about captivity, don't worry about destruction, don't worry about ruin. In 2 years, God's going to bring everything back. You see, Nebuchadnezzar came 3 times, actually, to Jerusalem, once about every 8 to 10 years. And he took a bunch of stuff. He took things out of the temple. He took people. He carried a lot of things over to Babylon. He did that in 606 B.C. He did it again in 596 B.C. And now we're in the 580-something, 589, 588 B.C., just before Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and carry the whole thing away. But this man is saying, oh, no, the Lord told me that everything's coming back. Everything's going to be fine. Peace and safety, we're just fine. But it was all a lie. He made it up. It was something he made up in his own heart. So we go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Today, in the context of the church age, false teachers among you, inside the, I have to say, quote unquote, church, false teachers. They will claim to be quoting God, but they will be speaking things they made up within themselves, and they will take people away from the truth. Notice as the verse continues, it says, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. The word damnable means something that ruins or destroys whatever it touches. The word heresy means that which divides or causes division. And you put those two words together and you get this. Damnable heresies is intentional teaching that is intended to create divisive chaos within a group with the intent of destroying the group. Intentional teaching, with emphasis on intentional. They know what they're doing. Intentional teaching that is intended to create divisive chaos within a group with the intent of destroying the group so that they can enrich themselves. Then it says in verse 1, even denying the Lord that bought them. I don't believe these are saved people. I think what it's telling us, my understanding from this statement, is that these are people who absolutely deny Jesus Christ ever did anything for them. Why then are they in the church? Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Not only do they give an alternative message, but they just can't help themselves. They have to criticize the truth. And in verse 3, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Feigned. The Greek word is the word from which we get our English word plastic. These are plastic words. God gives us something very solid. In Psalm 18, verse 2, it says, the Lord is my rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The resistors of God's grace would wash away our rock, our foundation, and our anchor, and replace it with plastic that would bend and break at their will when it suits their purposes. Which would you rather stand upon? A rock or a plastic stool? You know those plastic molded lawn chairs you can buy? I broke one of those when I sat on them. I won't sit on them anymore. I mean, if you're a little person, that's fine. But for a big guy like me, I'm afraid I just don't trust them anymore. They're plastic. You can't trust plastic words. Because what can you do with plastic? You can mold it into whatever shape you want it. And that's what they do with words. They shape the words into something that suits their purposes and helps them gain advantage. And in verse 1, it says they do it privately. See there in the middle of the verse? Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. The word privately means secretly and craftily. They don't just show up at the door and say, hello, I'm a false teacher. I'm come to tell you something that I made up myself. They're not going to identify themselves in that way. They don't come and say, well, I'm here to destroy your group. I'm here to destroy your confidence. I'm here to destroy your peace. I'm here to destroy your faith. Well, if they said that, we'd know exactly what they're doing. It's all secretive and craftily designed. And then in verse 2, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious is a synonym of damnable, destructive. And verse 3 says, through covetousness. Covetousness in this sense is a greedy desire to have more. No matter what they have a greedy desire to have more. It's all about enriching themselves. Oh, yes, you can get rich in the ministry. Did you know that? In 2016, in the year 2016, all the churches together in the United States, $127 billion was put in the offering plate in churches in the United States of America. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Scripture tells us to mark those. I'm going to tell you about a man. You may have heard of him or not. It doesn't matter. But I want to illustrate that the Scripture is being very right and correct in warning us against this kind of thing. His name is Creflo Dollar. Ever hear of Creflo Dollar? Creflo Dollar, who heads the Atlanta Area World Changers Church International, asked congregants to donate to Project G650, a campaign to buy a $65 million Gulfstream airplane. The church said it needs 200,000 people to give at least $300 to fund the 18-passenger luxury plane because it was necessary for the ministry. And when Creflo Dollar speaks outside of his church, he requires a $100,000 fee for one speaking engagement. Is Creflo Dollar a false teacher? Yes, I'm going to read something of his words. Now, children, understand, what I'm about to read is not true, okay? I'm telling you about a man who doesn't believe like we do. But I want you to get the point that this kind of thing is really taking place just like Peter said it would. And it's in our day. He said, quote, and pardon the grammar, but I'm just quoting directly, okay? Quote, now I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning because I ain't got time to go through all this, but I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods. You are gods because you came from God and you are gods. Did you know that? We're all gods. Isn't that wonderful? That's not the worst of it. Here's what I want to get to here. If Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? God's already been anointed. If Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? Jesus came as a man. That's why it was legal to anoint him. God doesn't need anointing. Jesus didn't come as God. He came as a man, and he did not come perfect. Perfect in the sense that he didn't need to be added to. But Jesus didn't show up perfect. He grew up into his perfection. You know, Jesus, in one scripture in the Bible, he went on a journey and he was tired. You better hope God didn't get tired. Isaiah 50 says, 50, 60 somewhere says, where we have a God who fainteth not, neither is weary. Actually, it's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, but it's somewhere in there, 50 or 60 or somewhere. But Jesus did. If he came as God and he got tired, he says he sat down by the well because he was tired. Boy, we're in trouble. And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please and listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I want to tell you, if you have to try to convince people you're not a false prophet, you probably are. I am just reading this thing out to you, the Bible. I am just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all this stuff for all these years, and we bought the package, and the question mark was there, and we are now, faith can never go past that question mark, and we've tolerated and put up with things that we had authority over. We have authority over the Bible? I don't think so. This man's a false teacher. Doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Believes that we are gods. And needs $65 million to buy a fancy airplane so he can fly all over the world. That's exactly what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. Bringing in damnable, that's a damnable heresy. To say that Jesus is not God, that he didn't come as God, he came as a man, had to grow up into his perfection. That's a damnable heresy. And he is milking people. His church has 30,000 people in it. How do false teachers get 30,000 people to come and listen to them? It's through deceit. It's through craft. It's through manipulation. And notice what it says in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And people will be nothing more than merchandise to them. For he says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Just a means by which they can get rich at your expense. However, Peter tells us that these actions are self-destructive. At the end of verse 1, he says, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And verse 3, it says, and through covenants shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. The word judgment refers to the sentence of their condemnation and the declaration of their punishment. And it says, and their damnation slumbereth not. Those who brought in damnable, destructive heresies with the intent of destroying the church to enrich themselves will themselves be destroyed. How do we resist the resistors? This is why I had us read Philippians chapter 3 earlier in the service. Would you please go there? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. He tells us we need to keep pressing forward. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why do I have to press? Because the going is not always easy. Can I use a current event as an illustration? What has happened recently in the world of politics, which should have never been political, and the confirmation of a Supreme Court justice? The going wasn't easy, was it? But he didn't give up. Now, I know that's in the secular world, but this is exactly what he's telling us. The going isn't always going to be easy. There's going to be resistance. And it could come right from within what is called the church. I really, really believe we could describe the church in two different phases in the world today. There's the real church, the real body of Christ. And there's the visible church, what the world sees as the church. There's a lot of the visible church that isn't part of the body of Christ because they're not born again. I don't see how a man like Creflo Dollar can be born again if he doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And yet he believes that he himself is a God. How does that work? Something's very wrong with that. And there are a lot of people who use the name of God, who declare they're speaking in the name of God, who use the word of God and twist it all around. And they're not saved at all. They're using religion to enrich themselves, whether it is intended to enrich themselves financially or by some means they think through their religious efforts they can earn their way to heaven. Either way, it's no good. It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be resistance. And so he says, press. I press toward the mark. And then he says we have to maintain what we have learned in verses 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He will direct you to the truth if you are sincere and want to know the truth. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Once you have learned the truth, don't let anybody turn you away from it. Whatever you've learned, you stick to it. And exercise discernment between true and false teachers. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And he says, keep your focus on the promises God has given us in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Why do we encourage you to carry your Bible to church? Why do I ask you to turn to the places that I read and refer to? You have the Holy Spirit in you. He can affirm in your heart that when I say something about the Word of God, I'm telling you the truth. And if I'm not, the Holy Spirit can direct you as you observe the Word of God along with me. I am interpreting the Word of God to you when I preach. It needs to be a faithful interpretation to the truth, or it's not going to do you any good. You need to test everything I say by the Word of God. That's why you carry your Bible. That's why you follow along in your Bible. And you should do the same thing with everyone you ever listen to who tells you anything about the Bible. You read this book. You study this book. You learn this book. You learn to listen to the Holy Spirit as He helps you to understand this book. You develop a discernment of the truth. And to the level of understanding you have attained, don't let anybody turn you back from it. If I ever say anything from this pulpit that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you come to me and you show me the Word of God. I'm not infallible. Just because I say it doesn't make it true. It has to be true to the Word of God. Let's be very careful. To listen to the truth. Let's be very discerning to sort the truth from the error. And let's love only the truth. And remember who is the truth. I'm not the truth. Crypto Dollar is not the truth. No preacher is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And He alone is the truth. And this is His word. And we trust Him and His word alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so very much for the truth. You said that Your word is truth. You're the truth. Your word is the truth. And we want to know the truth. Because the Lord Jesus told us, if you know the truth shall set you free. Help us to have discernment, to be careful to whom we listen, to avoid being persuaded by those who would deceive us, to maintain what we have learned in the truth, to walk in the truth, to love the truth, because we love you. Thank you for loving us and giving us the truth, both in written and in person. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.